Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Thank you so much for joining in with us on the Friday Fellowship of Learners gathering for the last day in January. Time is moving forward, and the program and the people of the Lord are moving forward. And as we move forward, we want to be aware of what stabilizes us, what empowers us, what motivates us, what keeps us, what encourages us, what leads us, and what brings us to the place that God is leading us to. And those are His precious promises. We really rely on them more than I believe we realize. And when you look back, as the saints used to say, over all that God has done for you, you can see, you'll shout hallelujah, but you can also declare His mighty wonders, the way He keeps His word and His covenant with us. He is not a God that He should lie, and not one word of His word is going to pass away, but it will stand for eternity. That's a pretty good guarantee. When you're looking for something to back you in what you're doing, you can't go wrong when you seek the promises of God as your, I think they call it your surety, your collateral, your asset, the thing that gives you value and causes you to be able to acquire that which you do not see and have. But it is yours because of your inheritance. And so we are embarking on at least 300 of the promises of God. And we just want to read a few this morning, and I encourage you to read a few every day. As you, those who have your book, in the back of your book, and under each promise, there's a list of promises that were given us. And when we look at this extreme list, and I almost want to say it's like a shopping list. It's everything that you need to, you know, make a cake or cook a dinner or whatever. You get the ingredients and you put them together. You get a shopping list that which you don't have, and you go and you get it. Well, that's what these promises are. They're your ingredients to perform and to, well, to perform the good life, the joyful life, the peaceful life, the abundant life. Let's read a few of them. The Holy Spirit was sent to guide us into all truth. So you can never say, you know what, I just don't know. Well, God has given you a promise. Holy Spirit is there. He's with you. He's in you to guide you into the truth of the matter. Hallelujah. God's truth of the matter, not the matter truth that the world gives, but God's truth of the matter. The church is built on the rock of divine revelation. Divine revelation. That which is from heaven is eternal. So it's not going to pass. I don't care how it looks. I don't care what the world says about it. And I don't care how we feel it's relevant now. He said that it is a divinely ordained church, and it is built, not will be built, it is built on the rock of divine revelation. So on this rock of divine revelation, there's some names of God we see in there. And one of the things we have to understand is that power of the promise comes through the power of God, and the power of God is revealed in the name of God. So what name of God is He using in these promises that He has given to us? Here's one. The breath of the Almighty gives understanding to our spirit. The breath of the Almighty, name of God, gives understanding to our spirit. You know how many times you say, you know, I just don't understand why so-and-so happened or why that person is just, you're not supposed to. Your understanding is coming from the breath of the Almighty. It is the understanding that we need that brings us to a place of wisdom and revelation. Now, the spirit of wisdom and revelation reveals the hope of our calling. The spirit of wisdom and revelation reveals the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in us. The spirit of wisdom and revelation reveals the greatness of God's power towards us. These are all promises that we stand on, walk on, and run to, and run in, and run with. Believers know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. So I'm not going to understand how God loves me, but I know he does, and that daily he is showing me his love, because he said another promise, with loving kindness I have drawn this. Then he says promises, and we're just going down some of the list. I hope you're looking at it and you can come up with ones that your spirit embraces and it causes your soul to leap when you see it, because it's like, that's my help right there. My help is coming from the Lord. All right, hallelujah. God raises the poor spirit from the dust. Dust is a bad place to be. You can't get no lower, and you can't get any finer than dust. All whatever it was, you can't even recognize it anymore because it has turned to dust. But he takes that dust, and he raises up from that. God raises the oppressed from the dunghill. Now, this is, God is awesome, all right? So he raises those that have been persecuted, those that have been trampled on. What does that church say? Bring me your rejected. He blesses those that are on a dunghill. You know, that's the hill that where all of the waste goes in certain countries, that they literally have a place that everybody goes, and that's where the boo-poo-pa-doo. And that they live around that, okay? So there are people that are so poor that that's the only place they dwell. Can you imagine the stench? But God says, I raise these people from this place. He raises us from this place, this stench of the world. And we may think of it in a poor country or some of the poor nations or whatever that aren't as technologically advanced as we are. But this is also a place where people aren't spiritually advanced as they should be, and they find themselves in a dunghill. Jesus, God's people are spiritually seated with princes. So you've been taken from the dunghill, from the worst, lowest place, and before the dunghill, you were raised from the dirt that the dunghill is on, and now you are spiritually seated with princes. God's people inherit a throne of God. Hallelujah. Our apostle says, now that's process. And in these promises, we need to see the process so that we're not hoping in foolishness, but we are hoping and trusting in the revelation of the truth of the Lord God Almighty. It says God raises the poor from the dust, and then he raises from the dunghill, and then he seeks us. These are all part of his commitment and covenant and promises to us that will not pass, will not fade away, and are a yea and amen. So we want to see that the promises of God are those things that are new and fresh every day. Then it says, you know, there's so many one, God has promised in the last days that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, haven't we been, hallelujah, praying that, raising that, declaring that? The people who know God, so here's another name. If you know this name of God, the God, the I Am, then you shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, we got to remember, too, these promises aren't given for us to increase, but for God to increase in us, because he is looking to discover himself in you. He is looking to discover himself in you, because, and why shouldn't he look for it? Because he's given us every promise and the power to be transformed. There we have that transformation, that transformed leader. Amen. Those who sacrifice certain aspects of earthly relationship for God's kingdom in a healthy and prosperous way receive a thousandfold. And again, we got to stop thinking on a temporal basis, on a carnal basis. We see thousandfold. We see, ooh, money cometh, money cometh. There's something more valuable than money that will stand when money is gone and can't do a thing for you. I think that's one of the things that the world is learning now in this great tragedy of Kobe Bryant. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how much fame you have. It doesn't matter how important you are or how loved you are by people. Unless you have hold to that which is eternal, you will have no peace. You will have no peace. And all that is done and said of you will be in vain, because only those who walk in the blood of Jesus Christ, believing on him and his resurrection, will have eternal life. And life ends so abruptly and so surely for all of us that we need to always be found understanding the hundredfold in an eternal revelational view, eyesight. The steps of a good people are ordered by God. Don't worry about where you're going. God has ordered you. He has ordered you. And as you seek and hunger after truth and the Spirit, then you will be filled. He's going to show you where to go. He's going to order your steps. His word is going to light your path, and his fellowship is going to be a lamp unto your feet. God will direct the path of those who trust him. And as the scripture tells us, so just quit leaning on your own understanding and acknowledge him in all his ways. So we have all of these powerful promises. Anybody come up with one in the list that particularly speaks to them, as they are a testimony to the wonder that power has brought in their life? Anybody, your phones are on speaker. Take them off mute. If you've gone down that list, and it may be some you highlighted that you want to share with us this morning, please do so. And if you haven't, go to the back of your book, and there's a list of the promises based on the chapters that we are in, the promises that we're going through. So when there's for promise 11, they're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You know, you have the promise of where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, he is in the midst. How often do we say that? How often do we understand that? How deep is our revelation of that? And sometimes these things, we have to just, these scriptures, we just have to linger there. And then the Spirit will give us a deeper revelation and truth concerning it. So I love this one because, in fact, them all, there is so much as relates to the names of God. So in this scripture, it says, when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus. And so you have to understand what that power is, what that characteristic is, so that you are sure that your gathering meets the criteria. Then he is in the midst, huh? God has led captivity captive. He has already captured David anything that could potentially captivate his people. Now, I like that. We always distracted. We're always doing something, and then life happens, and we kind of pursue it for a moment to think we have to put things in order and whatever. But he says, God, I've captured. I have made that a prisoner. He's locked up, and he cannot bother you. Now, you can go by his age if you want to. He has already captured anything that could potentially captivate or get his people's attention. He's already put it in its place, already, all of it. And because God has, you need to understand the name of God, of that God, because that power is the one that is needed in that particular area so that our thinking will be the motivating factor of our actions, and it will be based on the power and the truth and the promise of God. So do you see any in your list that you would like to share with us? You can put your phones off mute and share. We're talking about the list of promises in the back of our book as they are listed by the promise chapter that we're looking at and the different promises that are a part of that chapter. And if you haven't looked into this list, I encourage you to do so. Highlight some. Highlight those that you particularly are learning the name of God that's in that promise. I think that will be a good continuation of your life's work. All right. Anybody? Okay. So last week, as we shared, was the promise of spiritual revival. And we said this spiritual revival was for thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity. Look at the names of God in that one sentence. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. And this is God talking, and he's talking about us. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. And that's one of those ones from the dust and the dunghill to sitting in the heavenly places. And one thing I gleaned from that scripture that I just didn't have that perspective until I read it in here, it says to be revived literally means to be restored back to life, to be raised from the dead. A true revival is much more than a series of evangelistic meetings believers attend at some of the churches. A true revival is a spiritual resurrection, an awakening of destiny, purpose, and fervency towards God. And so that was a very powerful divine insight for me, because so often we think of revival because I'm tired and, you know, and that now there is a rest that he gives. There's a refreshing that he gives. And this is why we need to understand the wording in the promises that he gives us, so that we will understand what it is we should be looking for, what it is we should be hoping for. Because if we don't understand the verbiage, we'll look for something and feel that God didn't keep his promise. That God didn't keep his promise. But maybe that's not the promise for the place you're in now. Maybe it's not a revival that you need. A revival is when you're dead and somebody brings you back to life, not when you're tired and weary. So if you're in the hospital and your breathing is weak and your pulse is weak, they don't hit you with them paddles. That would kill you. Okay? They give you some oxygen, so the treatment is totally different than if you're in that hospital and you have stopped breathing and your heart has stopped. Then they have to hit you with them paddles to revive you, because you no longer have life. But when we have that life, okay, and we have it abundantly because Christ made sure of that, then it may just be a restoration that we need. He restores my soul. I'm depleted, okay, and so I need some extra oxygen. I may need some extra fluid in my veins, the different things they give you when you need stuff when you're not done. And you depleted your current supply. Amen? Amen. And so now that was last week's lesson. We looked at it also, took us to the first steps on walking into the temple of truth. The temple of truth is where the Christian is always headed up those steps. And I said, what steps? And there are diagrams and things that, but the steps are really the process. And the process is revealed to us in Matthew, just a 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter. So it tells us the things that we have to obtain through, the things that we are to desire. Blessed is. And so one of those places is blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness. Okay? That's one of those. And that's what this promise for this week, 13, shares with us. It says God turns curses into blessings. So when someone would want to curse you, to persecute you, to violently go against you, or even emotionally and mentally and physically, as well as financially or economically, they are violently against your process, your destiny, your journey, and they make it very difficult. They make it difficult, and it may seem that they have halted, stopped, or altered it. And God is saying with this promise, don't worry about it. I've got this. And no matter what they do, I will make it good to those who love me and to those who are called according to my purpose. So it means that this first all things, so we need to stop eliminating, but you don't understand, but yes, see, it this is how it was. And he said, I knew how it was before you knew it was, and I have made all things, because there's no thing that's outside of the power of God. Now, that's got to be another name for God in there, and a power that we need to understand, because it empowers us to rise above our circumstances and our situation, not so that they don't affect us, but more so that the world will see the glory of God in our response to them and know there is another way. Know there is a better way, and that way is in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says when we read this slowly, absorbing every word. So let's read it slowly together. You can repeat after me if you don't have your book. We know.
We know.
That all things. Work together.
For the good.
Okay, we're going to stop right now. First of all, we know. The fellowship, Friday Fellowship of Learning, we know. As a group, we know. Because we are known by Holy Spirit, and he will reveal all truths to us. So, y'all, we know. Now, what it is we know, that all things, first of all, there is nothing outside of the power of God. Nothing. And we have to understand that. And we have to believe that, and we have to stand on it. So now it says it works together. So nothing is happenstance and scattered and incidental or chaotic. He got a whole picture. We just don't see it, but he got this picture, and it is marvelous. Okay, he says, for those who love God. To whom? To those, we're repeating again.
To those
who are called
who are called
according to his purpose.
According to his purpose.
Amen. Well, I am so happy I got to hear folks' voice on the line. If that's what I'm going to have to do every week, that's what I'm going to do. Bare minimum, we can receive. Okay, hallelujah. God is a good teacher. Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. Amen. Amen. Now you know what to use your voice. You know what your voice sounds like on the air. That wasn't so scary, was it? You just kind of put your finger on that unmute button, and what you heard, you repeated. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Okay. He meant these all things. He means it. And that includes the most painful disappointment and hurt you could ever face in life. So when you just stop and you think about those tragic, those traumatic incidents and situations and seasons in your lives, those sicknesses and the pain, all of these things, the disappointments and the hurt, shattered dreams and lost hope and destroyed friendship, all of these things that you can face in life. But he says that includes everything. Our Father is absolute. Our Father is an absolute genius at turning negatives into positives, burdens into bounty, ashes into beauty, darkness into light, and empty space into a magnificent universe that defies description. So we see where he says, and I was drawn to the place that he says he turns burdens into bounties. And that's something that comes from, you know, something that you carry. It is a burden. You're carrying it. And then it looked to me, in my visual illustration, it went from something that was on my back to something that was in my hand. And so I no longer have to carry the weight of it, but I can enjoy the fruit of it. And so it's like these are the things that our Heavenly Father will do. It says another way of this wonderful truth is found and declared in Deuteronomy 23:5. And here he's talking about Balaam, who was commissioned by some king to curse the children of Israel. And it's a wonderful story. You really should read it out of Numbers 22:24. I remember when I first read it, I was kind of confused. And I kept thinking, well, isn't Balaam the prophet of the Lord? You know, and so it's like, yeah, now I understand, because back then in my innocence and naivety, I didn't realize, you know, that prophets could be bought, you know. But it was interesting because the fact that even the world knows the power that the people of God have, and they want to tap into it, and sometimes they feel the way they can do it with money. We see that happening in the New Testament with the disciples. And the man who had the woman who was a fortune teller, he started following the disciples around, and he was watching everything they had the power to do. And at some point, he asked them, you know, let me buy some of that. Give me some of that. What you got? And that ain't how it happened. And so the people will acknowledge the power that's in the children of God, even sometimes before we fully understand the revelatory greatness of it. They just kind of walk around. They take it for every day.
Oh, we don't.
Because God
we
now, which one?
And, okay. You can take your phones and put it on. Yeah.
Keeping y'all too busy.
Okay, put your phones on mute. Now we hear your conversation. All right. So this is what the story is telling us in Numbers, that the king, you know, of Moab, literally, you know, tempted Balaam, the prophet of God, you know, come here and I just want you to curse them Israelites, because he was troubled by them coming, and they were scaring him, so he needed to put a curse on them. And even he understood the power of Balaam's tongue. Remember, we talked about, you know, we have power, guys. You have the power of life and death in your tongue. So my encouragement this morning is, don't you let the enemy buy your power and cause you to curse something that God has blessed you. And so it's interesting, because he said that God would not listen to his prophet. So God had to get to a place where he refused to hear his prophet. Because you know what? He said, and this is in the New Testament, but this is also, God doesn't change. He just makes a greater revelation of himself. So if he hears us say something, he has to do it. He has to do it. But he said, I'm not even going to listen to you. Because if he hears him, what must he do? Jesus. And so the Lord saved, really, Balaam. The Lord would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing on you, because the Lord your God loves you. So we see here, at one aspect, it tells us that he turns all the things into good for those who love him. And then we see where he'll turn curses into blessings, because the Lord loves you. So because you love him and he loves you, he is going to bless your rising up, you're setting down, you're coming in, you're going out, and he will turn the curses that the enemy, that your opposition, that your persecutor has, that the world, he will turn the curse against into a blessing. And so I was looking at through scripture, I was thinking, I said, well, Lord, then, you know, because everything he does, he's done before, nothing's new under the sun, and I wanted to see examples of it. And I said, well, I don't know if there's another example. And then he just started showing me examples. Now, does anybody on the line think of an example where he turned curse, where the enemy would curse God's people, and he turned that curse into a blessing? Anybody? They took their phones off mute.
Would it be Joseph? Would it be Joseph?
Okay. Yes, certainly. Joseph, and to share
something. Also, Adam.
Yeah, Adam? Mm-hmm. How?
That was the promised child that he promised them, that what the enemy meant for bad. He thought he had God's children. And God promised that his seed was going to bruise his head. So he turned that bad situation into the best.
Amen. All right. There you go. And
Abraham.
Okay. How so?
Well, I was thinking in regards to when his wife had him to sleep with. I don't know if that would be considered a truce, but he was a married man and sleep with her helpmeet, but still God blessed in the midst of, yeah, maybe not.
Okay.
Well, Abraham would be
thinking
true.
About it. Huh?
I'm sorry?
I was saying that Abraham would be true. That was a bad situation, and he turned it into good.
Amen. All right.
She was doubting herself. I was just encouraging her to go ahead and talk about Abraham.
Amen. Because the thing is, Abraham was down, he was cursing his own self.
Right.
That's what I think.
He
was cursing
himself. Anybody
else?
That's good.
And God made it a blessing.
Yes, he did. Absolutely. Anybody else? I didn't think of none of these, y'all.
I like it when Abraham was finna kill Isaac, and God made it a blessing when he put that ram over in that bush. So he was going to sacrifice Isaac, but God. So it wasn't a curse, but it was something that God had instructed him to do.
Right. Those are just instructions for obedience. And that's different from somebody putting a curse on you. You talking about somebody putting a curse on you. Like you're Adam. Definitely. Okay.
Overseas.
And Abraham, as a case two, is going into the handmaiden. Absolutely. Isaac, that's different. That would be, that's just a blessing from obedience. Oh, amen, Apostle.
Try to put on us now as black people when Noah tried to curse his sons and God had already blessed them. So what God has already blessed, you really can't curse it less than you receive the curse. I'll put it that way.
All right. Anybody else?
Overseer, what would that be a curse of person who dropped the person and in, but someone took him and gave him a home to live in, and then they were blessed from that when they dropped him on the way going somewhere. I forget the man, the young guy.
Bible?
But then, huh?
Mashiva Fat?
Yeah.
That works.
Yes. Well, you really stressed that one. That's great. I mean,
what you said, ma'am?
Found that. I said you really dug and found that one. These are great. None of these are the ones I thought of. That's why it's Nehemiah 13. Apostle is saying, "What is it?
Thank you." Because I'm not with my Bible right now. But
yeah, not
thank
a problem.
You.
Yeah. Nehemiah, can you read it to him?
Mm-hmm.
Nehemiah 13, God turning curses into blessings.
Okay.
Anybody else? Now I know we got some Bible scholars on this line because I see your number. Don't let me call your name, okay? You know who y'all are.
What was the overseer? What was the verse with Nehemiah 13? The one that the pastor is looking for. 13 what?
Nehemiah 13:1. Balaam and Baal.
Nehemiah 13:2.
But our God turns
the curse into a blessing.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else?
Oh, see, I was thinking, I don't know whether this would be considered that, but like Isaiah 54, where it says, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Would that be a curse? Because it seems like it is reversing what
absolutely
is already executed toward us.
Absolutely.
I'm not sure if that's really what you're thinking about, but
yes,
that one in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah. There goes the promise, y'all, with some tough names of God up in there, too. All right? So I just think it's amazing because I love the perspective that everybody is coming from. I know the rest of y'all out there have no Bible situations where this sort of thing is illustrated and demonstrated. Other than Joseph, you have the Hebrew boys, you have Daniel, Esther, Ruth, you have Paul, Jesus. And when we go through, it's like, Lord, okay, hold on now. You showing us a pattern here. And one of the patterns is you're going to be persecuted and cursed. That's a fact. He said, but don't worry about it, because even from your mama, you're going to get cursed, because it says you're cursed from your mama's womb. So this is a situation that, you know, it ain't some voodoo somebody put on you. No, it is just the evil that's in the world that is against every child of God, and you need to understand that it is. But even more than that, you need to have the revelation that it is not greater than the promise that God has made to you. And no matter how horrific the situation may look, because the situation looks horrific with the Lord Jesus Christ, every time he was persecuted, every time there was some level of negativity he dwelt in, he didn't pass through, he, on his time on earth, he dwelled in that negativity, in that circumstances of persecution, in that circumstances of being hurt and of being afflicted because of who he was. And so, and then the passion, you know, of that those 3 days, that kind of torture, we don't understand it. We just don't understand the level of the torture that he went through, because these people were cursing him. And God took what they did and made it bless untold numbers, and you and I being in that number. And so all of these situations, whether the three Hebrew boys, they were definitely persecuted, stabbed, being thrown in the fire. And God blessed the curse on them. First of all, he cursed those that were cursing them. Because then the two of them in there, he made them burn up. They didn't burn up, the Hebrew boys, but the ones that threw them in burn up. And so he's going to fight your battles. He is going to have your back in everything, just as he did with Daniel in the lion's den. And he turned to where it ended up. Those three Hebrew boys and Daniel, other than the king, ruled all the nations. And they had been little slave boys. And so we look at Esther. We look at Ruth, that at a certain point had got Naomi to a place where she lost everything. Cursed is a woman that doesn't have a male seed to cover her. And she ended up with the male seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he'll take a bad thing and he'll make it all right eternally, as well as on this earth. And so I just got so excited about this. God turns curses into blessings. And so many people, you know, are wounded because of a curse and because of generational situations. And and circumstances, the black race. You know, we feel, you know, we've been cursed from the time we left Africa, wherever it is came from. Uh-oh, on the eve of Black History Month, I got it wrong. Why did I get it wrong? We didn't go on there. Oh, I mean, no, I don't know the details. You're right. I do not know. However, I believe that one of the things, had we been left in Africa, I don't know how much of Jesus we would have had, okay? But it was that persecution that we received over here that made us call on the name of the Lord. And so I think that a lot of things, you know, we have to, in all things, give glory to God, but in more than that, have confidence that God knows what he's doing. And he does have a plan for us. He got a plan. He gave us the power. He gave us the promise. And so he's saying, come on, let me do this. And we say, yes, Lord, do it, yes, Lord. And then we go, oh, Lord, you may want to go this way, and maybe you want to go that way. And he probably just shakes his head, like, you don't know where you're going. You just say, Lord. Because we don't always have that confidence, in him. And so these promises are done to give us that confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that all things work together for the good. The fact we know, and so that's part of what we have to do with one another. Scripture says, you know, encourage you one another, confess your sins one another. And so this is how we grow stronger as the body of Christ. You know, we have to remind each other when we're going through these troubles and these things and these times and these circumstances, these situations, we have to remind ourselves, oh, wait now, you know, because we know these truths. We know these truths, and not the ones that's in the Constitution. We know these truths to be self-evident. No, Constitution truths ain't self-evident. They are self-denying and lying, but the truths of God are self-evident. The power of God is evident in the very creation around us, in nature around us, in life itself around us. As new life comes forth, whether it's from the womb or from the dirt, it is a mystery. The man, and no matter how man tries, he cannot do what God has already done. And so we have to understand that makes our Creator, that makes the one we serve, the one that is Almighty, Ancient of Days, Eternal One, and some other names of God that make it so apparent of the confidence that we should have in God. Amen?
Amen.
So, as you read this turn blessings into cursing, I think that two things that the author shared, which I didn't know that's how that started for him. I think he shared in another book, somebody did, about the woman that took the prayer out of school. And I thought it was very appropriate that now they put prayer in, and we're at this part of the book him describing the fact that this woman, you know, went through all this stuff to get prayer taken out to church. And then she did it because her son was in school. And then her son grew up and got grown, and she's an atheist, she became born again. God does have a plan, and it doesn't matter what people do to it, he will prevail, because no weapon, as our elder shared with us, formed against us will prosper. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Overseer, I wanted to read one promise that Jesus gave us. It's in John, the 12th chapter, 35.
Okay.
Where he had promised us, you know, because he was teaching the disciples about his death, and he was going to let them know they were going to fall into this curse of darkness. But it's in New Living Translation. It said, my light will shine out of you just a little a while longer. He said, walk in it, you can, so you will not stumble when the darkness falls. He said, if you walk in the darkness, you cannot see where you're going. Believe in the light while there is still light. Then you will become the children of the light. So I was listening to that, and that was one of the promises that I always kind of hold near me, because when we go through troubles, what we call curses, because I bind them curses, I'm not receiving a curse. And I say if you don't receive the curse, then you can't be cursed, because a lot of people would try. So anyway, that was one that helps me a lot. If I can remember what Jesus was saying to those disciples that didn't understand that he was getting ready to die and they were going to be left in this darkness, but if they stayed focused on him, then they would see, you know, where they were going.
Yeah.
That's just a promise that I keep in my heart.
Amen. And that's tied into the light of my path. I mean, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's in the Word, and Jesus is the Word. And so he's going to, the Holy Spirit is going to connect these things that we've been saying and cause us to be able to get the divine revelation of the power of them, for what we think and what we do will be transformed. Because now we understand, it says that the spirit of revelation is part of a promise for us. Wisdom and spirit, I'm going to get it right, because those are the ones I check. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in Ephesians 1. Yes.
Akisha, well, if you don't see me, I can tell something. If you don't see me, don't forget that I'm still there. I will never leave you. Never.
Yeah,
but if you see me or not, I am there.
Hallelujah. Yes. Jesus. That's a powerful one. Yes, it is. Because I think the nature of man's creation, they were created to be social beings. And when we're in the midst of crises and situations, that socialization becomes a source of our support. And when you don't think you have anybody, then you feel defeated. But if you can remember that you have him, and that he will never leave you, that is a source of life and strength and encouragement that will be the light, as the pastor said, in the dark places when you don't see him, but you know, because we remind each other, we know that, and we do. We know that. What's the scripture? Okay, well. Yes, that's it.
Overseer?
Yeah.
It when you just said that, it reminded me of Psalms 27, which is just super familiar, I'm sure, to everybody that's on the line. But the comment of he never leaves us, and even though you don't see me, you know that I'm there. When we're talking about this whole curse and that kind of thing, but in one, like I said, one is familiar sometimes. I think we read as a whole that fifth verse in the King James, it says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." But in the living, it just says, "There I'll be when troubles come. He will hide me. He will set me on a high rock. out of the reach of all of my enemies. Then I will bring him sacrifices and sing praises with joy. But, you know, I mean, it's one that we kind of always say, you know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. At least, you know, I mean, I hear
yeah.
you kind of just say it. But, you know, you said earlier to linger. And some of the mm-hmm. things are so, when you just think of some of just the promises are so incredible when you just kind of think about it word for word, you know. Just thinking even exceedingly and abundantly, just that part of it is just really more than my little brain really can comprehend, that something could really be exceedingly and abundantly. I don't know, you know, when mm-hmm. when you the imaginations and the aspirations and things that entice us on whatever level, good, bad, indifferent, you know, on what the most elaborate or extravagant thing we could give back to the Father, which would be us. But, I mean, when we just even think in our very natural carnal minds, you know, if we could have a incredible teaching ministry or preaching ministry or a social ministry, whatever it would be, to think that that doesn't even touch the surface of what he would really, what he has already appropriated for those who are his sons and daughters, and that, you know, even in the midst, those things we can have, and it's just kind of mind-boggling when you think about it like that. And I think a lot of times we don't linger and we don't meditate. I know I don't linger on something to meditate, and this time on Friday allows a different handling of the word than maybe, you know, I do on a regular basis, so I do appreciate that. But I just wanted to share that Psalms 27 as I
got. Amen. No. I mean, that's good insight. That's good input. You know, and I encourage us, read it in multiple versions. You know, definitely you can do your King James, but do it multiple versions. It gives you a different perspective. It says it in the words that you're familiar in here, or the way words are said today, and sometimes it takes on a whole new aha, you know. And so I am always excited when, you know, we share it in a different version and we get a what? Because I remember when we all first heard the Message Bible, it's like, oh my goodness, is that what the Bible is saying? You know, in so many different places. And so and Julie, that's what it's saying. But it helps us to apply it in a reverent way, if you will, because it comes off the page. It comes from 1600 B.C. and, you know, and before, and those cultures and places that some of you have had the privilege of going and seeing now, which looks totally different, you know, from the places that we live in. You know, so when you go to Jerusalem and the seven churches and the areas over there, even the remnant of what you see is so different from the modernization of what we are used to. And even that in itself, you know, when you standing, and I've never been there, but the awesome pictures you guys share, you know, when you were standing up on a something high, I don't know what it was, but I can see when it says I would lift my eyes to the hills, and it's like I could see the hills that they were looking at, you know, and it made a difference, you know. It's like that, you know, imagining that's what David was looking at, you know. And so when you see these different things, when you are in reality. And when you're in the Word just studying, you do, as Elder said, we need to linger there so the Holy Spirit can give us understanding of the revelation of it for today, for us now. And we could get this visual that is always so helpful in reminding us when we might forget, so that we can say, uh-oh, we know that. And ... because we know, first of all, because he promised to give us the Holy Spirit, will give us, lead us into all truth. And we are given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because he desires us that. Amen. Anybody else? This interaction today woke me up. Well, God woke me up. Energized. Amen. All right. We're fast getting through this book. And I know that a lot of other studies are unfolding now, and so we don't want things to be laborious for you. And yet I feel like this book is very doable, because it's not, you know, a massive study, and yet it definitely can be a part of some of the other studies and responsibilities that you have. And so next week we will be doing the promise number 14, inhabiting, okay, our praise, inhabiting our praise. And so we just want to close with a powerful proclamation that's at the end of the chapter, and it says, I proclaim that God loves me with an everlasting love, and he will turn every curse that comes my way into a blessing, one way or the other. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No satanic agenda will succeed. All things will work together for my good, because I am called for a divine purpose. Every setback is really a setup for divine intervention. Every test will become a testimony of his power. This is God's promise to me. I claim this supernatural impartation and expect it to manifestation in my life. Praise God, praise God. We do enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and your worship this weekend. Praise God. We have some people that's experiencing some powerful stuff this weekend, even though we have powerful stuff every weekend, because that's the kind of God we have. Hallelujah. All right? But enjoy the joy of the Lord, and enjoy the journey that the Lord has us on. So we will talk next week. God bless you.
Amen. God bless.
Amen. Amen. Have a good